Title of the sermon is When Love Gets Involved. We've been talking about money. I don't like talking about money all that much. I don't preach about it that much, but this last series was a blessing to me. But we need to turn it around. We're about to have pledge dinner. We're luncheon, pledge luncheon, and just about when love gets involved. Things change when love gets involved. It changes our atmosphere, changes our outlook on things. It changes how we feel about things. It changes our wallet, everything. I was thinking, every once in a while, Hope and I, it being our anniversary tomorrow, we asked little questions every once in a while here a few years ago. I said, Hope, when did you know you knew you loved me? And we reminisce some of that every once in a while. I remember, for me, we were coming back from Bryan Head, Utah. It's just a few hours, a couple hours out of Vegas. We went skiing. I came down to visit her on an official date. We had had a couple, I'll take you out to lunch with a bunch of people type things. But she said, oh, yeah, come visit me sometimes. And I said, you know, do you mean that? Because I'll come. Because this is the Southern hospitality thing. Sometimes you don't mean it. Means come on over sometime, means never. Don't come over at all. And she kind of looked at me and said, sure, come on over. So I called her and said, hey, I'm coming down. It's early December 1991. Come down there, and I was already attracted to her. And but we were coming back from Ryan, and we had to get up early in the morning. We were staying at her parents' place, and we were coming back, and she kind of reclined back in her car, in the car, and the passenger's eyes, I was driving, I was looking over, and I was falling in love with her. And she had sunglasses on, and I wasn't sure if she was, like, had her eyes open, but I couldn't keep my eyes off her. And I thought, she probably thinks I'm a freak right now. But I was just falling, and I was thinking, Lord, if you do this, it'd be the best gift in my life. I remember that. For her, wasn't at all that day. The next day, we went skiing again, and we were coming back from Lee Canyon outside of Vegas, and she says, can we just be friends? Exactly. I was like, I got plenty of friends. And did you hear that? Oh, my God. And so I said, sure, we're friends. I'm glad I played it cool. Guys, play that cool. Play that question very cool. Sure, we can be friends. Aren't we friends now? You know. And I thought, oh, that's not good. And so the next day she took me back to the airport to fly out. I got a little peck on the cheek. That's about it. And $450 later, I get a peck on the cheek. And which is good, guys. That's good. That's the lady you're looking for. And I said, hey, how about you come visit me? She goes, yeah, maybe I will. That means never. And I said, I'll pay your plane ticket today. Let's go up to Southwest, because I had $65 left in my wallet. And I got up there and went, Lord, I pray this is not more than $65. And I put it for a week later. 8 days later. And I said, how much will that be? And she raises it up. And $63.50. And I whipped out my wallet. And she went to her house. I got on a plane, took off. And she said she got home. Parents had left on a vacation. John Daniel was out of the house on working. And she came to an empty house. And the Lord struck her. And she went, oh, I miss him so bad. Oh, how stupid of me. I just want to be friends. And she come back town bearing gifts. Trying to smooth that over a little bit. Cologne. I still wear it to this day, my favorite cologne, Caesar's Man. It works. Go try that. And She got me a plaque still in my house today in my bedroom with my name on it, what my name means, a little duck flying off. And it's great. Hey, love changed everything. It changed everything in our life. Changed our plans, changed everything. She was going to go be a missionary in Africa. And now she's a missionary probably in a place that's more lost than Africa. Love changed everything, and it should change everything in our life. And this illustration here in God's Word is such a great, great illustration on the love of God for us. And love changes, and it should change us. In fact, the love of God is the deciding factor for your life, not only now, but in eternity. Your loving. We quote this scripture all the time, but it's not for everybody. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you know that's not for everybody? But that all things are going to work for good if you love God today and you have been called out of this world by His grace. I'm telling you, everything's going to work out, everybody. Everything. I had to walk up to a brother today. I don't know what's going on, but I know this. Everything's going to work out for you. God loves you. But if you don't know God and you don't love God and you've never had Him call you out of this world, let me tell you something. Not everything's going to work out. It's going to be bad. And I compel you by the love of Christ to flee to Jesus. Because outside the love of Christ, there is no hope for us. And so love does change everything. I was at camp 2007, 2009, something like that. Went to children's camp and took some bunch of boys from here. And I was in the boys' cabin. It was a chuck wagon. It wasn't a cabin, out in the weeds. And it slipped eight kids, and I had seven boys and me, and only one was from our church, and he was just a visitor. He wasn't a member. And I remember, like, the third morning I was doing devotions with them, and we were having a great time, and I asked them this question. Hey, how many of you have a really good home life? Because I was just looking around, and I was sensing some toughness there. Two raised their hand out of seven boys. One just almost started crying, and he said, Pastor Mark, the police have been to our house over the last few months so many times. My mom got beat up by my dad, and he just began to tell us his heartache of seeing this in his home. And all I could offer him was what I had, and that was the love of Christ. And I began to tell him how Jesus loved him. And I talked to all the boys, and some of them were crying over their family life here in this little cabin in the morning. And I said, this is what Jesus can offer you. He loves you. And I remember that little boy saying, Pastor Mark. I said, yes, I want Jesus. I said, buddy, tonight, when that preacher's preaching, you go forward. He goes, Pastor Mark, I want him now. Can I have him now? I said, no, you wait till tonight. No, I didn't do that. I said, man, yeah, you can have him right now. I wish you could have been there. It was such a holy time. As this big fat guy and these little kids wrapped around this little boy and listened to him ask Jesus into his life. Now that's, love changes everything. Hey, that was 8 years ago. He's a grown man today. He's 19, 20 years old. I wonder where he's at. I know one thing, everything's working out for good if he loves Jesus. Love changes everything. And as we read this, just look at the love of Christ in here. Would you stand with me? Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25 will start. Man, we've read this so many times. Would you read it with a fresh set of eyes? Read every letter, every word, like it's brand new. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer. Oh, man, ever dealt with lawyers? I have so many times. And when they ask questions, be very, very careful how you answer them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The best question you can ever ask, Jesus. I appeal to you to do this today. Ask him this. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, he had a lot of stinky little horrible neighbors to him. And Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've been on that road. It's a windy, deep canyon, 17 miles. And he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Lord, we thank you that you have shown mercy on us. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, touch this preacher's heart. Help me, Lord, to preach with all my heart. Help me, Lord, to love you like I ought to. I pray for this congregation, Lord, there's going to be someone in this congregation that does not love you. They've maybe never met you. Maybe they've gone to church all their life. I don't know. Lord, I went 21 years, and I'd never loved you like I should. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts. May we step out of a life without you to a life in you because of the love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I suppose I've asked this question, this lawyer asked of people probably the most in my pastor's life. In my being a youth director here 15 years, I've asked it. I ask it a little differently. I say, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? I want to see where someone's at. And this lawyer asked this. And he didn't ask him because he thought he wasn't going to heaven. He knew he was for some reason. He just felt like he was just doing so awesome. And you notice this lawyer, he's not interested in wanting to know how to get to heaven. He thought he had already knew it. And he wanted to trap Jesus in some kind of theological dispute. Ever argued with Jesus? It's hard. Because he comes back with questions. Remember Peter, do you love me? Oof. He'll ask a question. When you ask him a question, he'll ask you one. I had a man tell me who lost his boy. You know what I said, Mark? I said, where were you, God, when my son died? And he said, the same place I was when mine did. On the throne. Whew. God can take us right to the place where we're at. And so he does here. And he thought that he could be good enough to walk into God's heaven on his own good works. Now that seems very bold and presumptuous. But I would have to say this to you. I believe many, many of us do the same thing today. In fact, I think whole denominations have gone this way. That we can actually do things to gain salvation as this one did. This man was a lawyer, a religious lawyer. So he knew the law, probably close to a Levite. And so we have whole churches working on the basis that we can be good enough to go to heaven. And they say the same thing. They would say that they're going to heaven because they're basically good. I'm not so bad. I have people say that all the time. They obey most of the laws. Most traffic laws. Most tax laws. Well, this lawyer asked a question, and Jesus gave him the exact path that he must do to go to heaven. And Jesus said this, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So just be obedient and completely perfect with God and everybody else. That's all. Now go. Do it. And he felt like, wait a minute, I need to clarify something. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Well, let's first talk about a few things. First of all, this is a list, heart, soul, mind, strength. Please don't put them in a list like they're separate. Because if I looked at my wife tomorrow and say, oh, honey, I love you with all my heart, but not my mind. I'm just not there with you. And not my strength. She'd probably go, we're not having a very good anniversary. Because I'm trying to divide my body up and my life. These are all together. These intertwine. And Jesus is pulling out everything. And basically when he says our heart, our emotions, our convictions, our affections are completely, totally and sold out to Jesus Christ. In love with him. Not only that, your soul. Knowing that the other person around you is an eternal being. And that I'm going to love the Lord in my faith with all I believe and forever because I have an eternal soul. I have an eternal perspective on how I love Christ. Not only that, but with my mind, my reason, my understanding, my thoughtfulness, my thought life is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. In fact, my mind doesn't even wander when pastor's preaching. Man, my mind wanders when pastor's preaching. You see, this is difficult stuff. And then he ends with strength. With all my ability and my resources and my energy and my total devotion. Whew. How's that going for you? This is perfection. And I think this is a great place for us to head. And that's our heading. And this brings me to my knees often. That I have to admit to God that I have not loved him like I should in this moment of my life. And I'm so sorry. And if this is how you want to live, this is how your life's going to be, by the way. You're going to try to do good enough to go to heaven. And you're going to fail. And you're going to go back to the treadmill of religious duty and put it on a little faster and try to run and run and run. And one day you're going to give up. Because you think you can be good enough for God. Or you can turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. And accept that sacrifice he did. He bled on the cross. He born of a woman, born under the law, came just like us, took our place. You see, if you start with works, you got to maintain yourself with works. But if you start with grace, grace keeps you. You don't keep it. And so he says, then who's my neighbor? Because there were some problem people in his life. One was the Romans, which they detested and hated. Pagan culture. Not only that, there was not only a Roman, but there were Samaritans, which is this good guy here, who came back from Babylon and half-breeds of Jews and forsook most of the biblical law and had their own religion, their own mountain. The woman at the well would express this. Then there was tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. And then there's these Hellenistic Jews who just sold themselves into the Greek culture and brought in all this stuff and said, we got to catch up with the world while the Jews were trying to hold it back. And they hated these people. And so he wanted to clarify who his neighbor was, and Jesus clarified it for him. And in our Sunday school class, at the end of the day, I had to say, who is our neighbor class? And basically we had to admit anybody we come in contact with is our neighbor. You see, the Jewish community by this time had taken the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses and added 639 more laws to it. Wow, they're like Congress. When we can't figure something out, we just add another law. Let's just get some more lawmakers and do that and solve the problem. And we know that law does not fix us. The law doesn't fix anything. I mean, I don't know how many times I've had that struggle. I went to a house many times. I remember one specifically. I mean, the kids are crying. Mom's beat up. Dad's sitting there, three sheets to the wind, knowing he's going to jail, and I hook him up. I remember this little girl, it was her stepdaughter, was just bouncing on the couch when I brought him out from the back of the room and was walking him out in handcuffs, and she was just going, "Bad boy, bad boy, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when he comes for you? Bad boy, bad boy." You know what? I can't fix that. This is a mess. I take him to jail, and he gets to jail, got 12-hour held over, $3,500 bail, and she needs him for next week's rent. And she needs him to stand up and start raising kids and stop drinking and beating her. I can't fix this. Only Jesus can fix this. The law, does it help you? When you get pulled over, you go, "Oh, praise the Lord." No. Do you know why I don't speed in front of this church? Let me tell you why. Because I got pulled over and got cited here. A long time ago, before the church was even here. And so I know another guy. Me and Joe Crawford don't speed out here either. We're the two guys that don't speed. It's a speed trap, by the way. Coming from a policeman. See, the law didn't bless you. The law is just a big fat light that shows you how bad you are. The Ten Commandments, they're not commandments, they're indictments against us. We can't keep it. And so Jesus throws out the answer knowing he's incapable of keeping it. And says, "Go do that." And they get into this discussion. And to break down this false hope, Jesus gives a simple story to this man and uses a man in need. Someone who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. Someone hopeless. Unless someone steps in and helps him, he will die in his condition. Man, that sounds like me. He makes the lawyer the guy who's robbed and hurting and needs help. And then he says, "Now let's just walk through this." You know, when you make something personal, it's a lot better. It's a lot more impact. I remember I got off work one day at the police department. I was working swing shift, so it was like 2 a.m. and I was tired, and I got into my Jeep and I started up and looked in my rearview mirror. I was off West 2nd or East 2nd Street right there, and I pulled back, put her in reverse, and just drove back. I didn't know that there was a Honda Civic behind me. I couldn't see over the top. And I ran my hitch right through the hood of it. Put a big old gaping hole in there. Here I am, a probation officer, just did a vehicle accident in front of the station. And I come walking in, and Sergeant Church is there. I said, "Sergeant Church, I got to talk to you. I'm on probation, and I just had a 1050. I just ran my hitch to the hood of this car, and am I going to get fired?" He goes, "No, it happened off duty, Mark. You're fine. It's just an insurance thing. It's no big deal. Just don't worry about it. Nothing's going to happen to you." I said, "Good, because it was your car, Sergeant Church." He all got animated. "Why is this my car?" I said, "It sure was, man. I put a hole right through your hood, man." And it was all right. But he was a little different when I made it personal. And Jesus does the same thing here. Church, there's something Jesus wants to tell us here. And that is this. There's a couple enemies of the cross. There's a couple enemies that's been around since the dawn of time. It seems like we get caught up in them a lot, especially church folk. And the first one is this priest. this priest had so many laws and he got so wrapped up in so many things that he forgot his job. And we call it ritualism. Maybe you'd call it tradition. But we just have all these rituals and we have all these things and we got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and I'll be okay with God. And when you see, a priest is a guy who stands between God and man. That was his job. And he has somebody who's in desperate need, and he doesn't do it. Because if he was to touch him, he'd be unclean. He couldn't go down to the temple and do what he's supposed to do when this is what he's supposed to do. And the law wrapped him up. His made law wrapped him up into this. And he passed by the other side because he thought he was obeying God. The priest is very zealous. He's a good guy. He just is not zealous. He hasn't had the love of God conquer his soul. He has ritual doing this. We can do this as a church. We can lose our perspective. And this has been an enemy of the cross for a long time when the law keeps us from doing the right thing. I remember I was negotiating a guy, just a little Japanese man. Man, he just downed a fifth. He was jumping, man. He was at the seventh floor. And I was just talking to him. I put my hand out and didn't walk to it. And I'd put my hand out and walk to it. And pretty soon I'm like from here to Dakota from him. It's December the 19th. It's almost Christmas. And there's a law in negotiations. Thou shalt not grab anybody off the edge of a building. Because he'll drag you off. And I sat there. I'm talking and he's jumping, man. He's going. And I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You cannot come back from this. And finally I said, I can grab him. And I said, look at the clouds. Isn't it windy up here? And he looked over his shoulder, and I hit him so hard, his shoes fell off. And I dragged him onto the roof. And my lieutenant was so upset. He said, Mark, don't you ever do that again. That was my lieutenant for negotiators. Patrol lieutenant, that was so cool, Mark! Good job! But you see, I was caught in this place where I felt like the law was keeping me back from what I knew, what I needed to do. Brothers and sisters, with love, there is no law. Oh, you're free to do that. Now, the next one was this legalism. Legalism. The law had made it so that the Levite was not compelled to even help. The Levite walked by and said, you know, there's no law telling me I have to help you. He walked on by. We see it all the time. You do it, I do it. I don't know how many times I've seen people, I said, hey, how long have you been hearing this kid scream next door? Oh, 3 days. I don't have to call the police. I said, you might want to be a good neighbor and do that. I don't have to be, officer, and he's right. I couldn't arrest him for it. I can do that, but he's going to stand before God. Not doing anything for his neighbor. See, there's two kinds of legalism. The first is where the person attempts to keep the law in order to attain salvation. And the second one is to maintain your salvation. So I got me saved, and I got to keep myself saved. I've tried that. And I want you to know it's miserable. You know, I remember the plate coming by at 15 and I gave another $5. I had a bad sin week. Because, you know, Jesus needs another $5. I'm trying to do things to save myself, maintain myself. Folks, it's going to be Jesus and nothing else. To the cross I come, to the cross I cling, nothing else I'm going to hang on to. It's just this. Or it's nothing. It's Jesus and everything or nothing. Now, I must come to this. Then we have this Samaritan. Samaritan's journeying because he's out in foreign soil. You cross Jericho, you come into Israel, and this is their land. And so we have a foreigner walking through Israel, and he sees this poor Jewish man sitting there. If there's anybody that shouldn't reach out to him, it would be a Samaritan because they were enemies. And And this enemy looked down and had compassion on him. Now, church, just for a minute, I want to switch the story up. This is a perfect picture of how Christ saves us. Jesus finds us robbed, beaten, without hope. And our enemy, we're at enmity with Christ, the Bible says. And he sees us and has compassion. Religion can't save you. It walked on by. Hey, obeying the law can't save you. It walked on by. In fact, it didn't even care. But Jesus cares. And not only that, he picks you up and he pours something on you, oil. Oil's always a picture of the Holy Spirit, the Bible. And he refreshes your body, picks you up, puts you on his beast. You know, the beast he should have rode. And he walked. He walked all the way to the cross while you rode. And then he puts you up and he pays the whole thing. He paid everything for you and for me. And guess what? He says, I'm coming back and I'll finish the payment. Man, is that a picture of what Jesus did for us? That's what Christ can do for you. This is all about the love of Christ. Do you know Jesus like this? Let me tell you something. Don't play games. You know if you love Jesus or not. That was the one thing that convicted me. I was 21 years old, a deacon's son. Everybody thought I was a good kid. But I did not have the love of Christ in my heart. I loved Mark. And I was doing everything I could to satisfy Mark. And it was a great big battle. And this faith I was having at 21 wasn't making it through my life. And I walked an aisle and I gave life, my life to Christ. I said, take it. He had been calling me for years. The hound of heaven was chasing me all over the place. Are you robbing God today? Are you holding back your love? He's so, so, so generous. He's so compassionate. He's standing with his arms open wide. He's never beat me. It's his kindness that has led me to repentance every time. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president. Hardly know much about him, but he's born on the 4th of July, 1872. Became our president. After President Harding died, he was the vice president. President Harding died in California. Coolidge was visiting his mom and dad in Tennessee. They didn't even have a phone or running water. 1923. They had to run a horse out there and find him and finally get a hold of the vice president and say, hey, the president died. And his dad was a notary public. And so his dad swore him in as president of the United States. His own dad. He was, Coolidge would go on to be Silent Cal, they called him. Very deliberate, very loving president. And one day he woke up in his New York apartment, not his apartment, but a hotel room where he was doing some business. Secret Service was out the door, and a cat burglar had opened the window and come in, not realizing he had just stepped into the president's room, going through his trousers. Coolidge woke up and said, whoa, what are you doing? Guy sitting there, goes, hang on, stop for a minute. Don't take my watch, it's from my daddy. Don't take my money clip, it's from my mother. If you'd please leave that. And the guy goes, sure. And he had $32 in his hand out of the trousers of Coolidge. And he goes, hang on a minute. Can we just talk for a moment? And the guy stopped at the window and he goes, hey, man, what do you need? What's the problem? He says, I'm a college student. I'm in desperate need. I'm out of money. I need to eat and I have to pay for my rent or I have to go. I have to leave. I'm going to be on the streets. He says, hey, let's make a deal. Come here. Shook hands. Said, here's $32. It's a loan. Now, I'm the President of the United States. You better sneak back out the window. Secret Service is at the front door. And the guy went, oh. And he went out and he paid him back, by the way. We stand before God. We've been robbing God of his love. And he wants to make a deal. We've broken into his world. We are eating his food. We're breathing his air. How dare us not love him? And he's trying to make a deal with us. It's the time of grace. Let's go.